name, and this is our last in the study. We could go on, but this is the last in the study of titles we have given God. Again, not proper noun names, but ways in which we have referred to God down through the ages. We have to remember that in the Hebrew times, they were uncomfortable writing the full name of God, Yahweh. That is why there is such a plethora of different names and titles and ways of speaking to him that people would do, just because they were uncomfortable. They felt unworthy to speak his name. And I tell you what a wonderful thing if people had the same admiration for him that they did, that we would sit there and we would honor his name. Instead, it is nothing to hear somebody use the Lord's name in vain. It's nothing for people to curse in God's name. It's nothing for people to speak in God's name. How many people out there pretending to be Christians who will sit there and say, well, if you don't do what I ask you to do, God is going to get you. Right? I've often heard people say that. Well, they'll be in trouble. They'll tell the cop, hey, cop, you give me a ticket. You know, my God will sort this out between us. God will come out. No, you pay your ticket. You sped. If you do wrong, you can't use God as a bully, almost like a child. Well, I'll go get my dad. You ever do that? I did that one time. Dad, so-and-so did this, and he came out and he found out what was going on, and I did something I shouldn't have done. And he looked over, he goes, did you do that? And I said, yeah, expecting my dad to come and take care of it. My dad whooped my tail for doing wrong. And that's what God will do. You don't use him to justify your sin. You don't use him as a barrier from the consequences of your actions, because God is the God of consequences for your actions. But in this case, we're going to look at Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, which is God is our peace. God is our peace. In your notes, you'll see that there are many different uses for the word peace. Today, we think of peace traditionally as either no conflict or no sound, right? I was out in the woods and it was peaceful. Danielle was out with the kids and the house was peaceful. Or we want peace in this area, peace in that area. Man, our neighborhood is just ridiculous. People are fighting, arguing, battling. I can't wait for the day we have peace. However, we see a fair number of different uses for the word peace. Number one, we see completeness. Things are full. Things are the way they should be. You walk into an area, your job is to clean the bathroom. So you go in and you clean the bathroom and okay, the paper products are where they are and they're good and stocked and everything is cleaned and the soap dispensers are full and everything is complete. Everything is full. Everything is the way it should be. It's restored to the way it was. Right? You're putting together a puzzle. You put everything together. Everything's all sorted out. You now have peace within it. There's nothing missing. There is no chaos. There is nothing wrong. It is complete. Number two, safety or soundness. Safety or soundness. We went to go see my parents yesterday, and I got the traditional text message I normally get about an hour after I get home. Did you make it home okay? Typically signifying that I forgot to text my mom when I got home. Right? Are you okay? She wanted to know that we were what? We were at peace. We were not on the side of the road. We were not in battle somewhere. We were not stuck somewhere having some trouble. No, we are at home. We are safe. We are sound. That is another expression of the word peace. Next, we see that in welfare, health, or prosperity. Right? You get to the end of you're doing your bills every month. You get to the end of it. You go, aha. We will pay all of the bills. We will have this much extra. I'm going to put this much in savings for here, put this over there for that. And then you walk away and we're at peace. We're at peace. All right, are we going to have enough to finish this project, right? We're making this and we need to have this many of this. You get to the end of it. Aha! We are at peace. We don't have any conflict. We don't have any problems in this. We are at one in this. Same thing with the body, right? Talking to my dad yesterday, man, I've been so concerned about him. He's put on about 6 pounds. I told him if he wants to put on some more, I got some for him. But I got to go for a walk with him. We walked about a mile together. I'm like, praise the Lord for that. That brought me peace to know that he has the ability to do that. It's peace in his body. You know, he still has the feeding tube and he still has the surgery coming up, but he finished his last round of chemo on Friday. And you look at him and he looks good. He's got color to his face and he was excited. He goes, "I didn't lose my hair and I didn't lose my beard." And to him that meant something. And what is that? Oh, it's peace. Nothing bad has happened. Right? And we know that he's got the surgery coming up, and we continue to pray. Been worried about his eating, and there he sits. He goes, "All right, well, I'm going to come over here." You know, at like a street fair that you'll go to, and there's always that one vendor that sells like a mountain of food. Sat there, watched my dad just go to town on it, and I go, "He's at peace. He can take care of his body. He's hungry again. Whatever war, whatever conflict was happening within him that made him not want to eat, that's over now. He has a wellness to him. He has a health to him, right? And then, of course, prosperity as well. When you no longer have to worry about resources, when you no longer have to worry about how you're going to solve problems, we would say that that is a peaceful state to be in. As well as peace among friendship. Number four, peace, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. It does mean exactly what it still means today in the most common term, where we have silence. Where we have peace. Oh, there's peace in the house. There's peace out in the woods. Where we see just a quietness to it, a tranquility. How you doing? I'm at peace. You know, you see people, they go through hard times. You look over, how you feeling today? Oh, you know what? I'm doing okay today. Today I'm at peace. It's a feeling. It's a sense of quietness. It's a wonderful thing. Number five, we see peace in friendship. Peace in friendship when we're dealing with human relations, right? When we got human relationships going on. Hey, have you ever made peace with so-and-so? Not that we've gone to war, but there's battling and there's arguing. And I tell you what, I love this kind of peace. I love making this kind of peace. I love starting conversations with people you're not supposed to start conversations with because we're supposed to be angry at them. I hate that idea that I'm supposed to be angry at somebody for the rest of my life. Now, I don't mind sitting there saying, "Hey, listen, you are a constant source of chaos, and for the safety of me and my family, you and me should have some distance." But I don't like anger. I like being in a position where I can sit there and say, "I love you, I'm at peace with you, but in order to stay at peace with you, I need to be over here." And we all know people like that. They like to fight, they like to spit, they like to snort, they like to cause trouble. And you just kind of sit there and say, "You know what, you caused trouble over there." Right? The Bible tells us to mark certain people and mark certain behaviors. If you've got a friend who's always racking up speeding tickets, don't get in the car with them. But that doesn't mean you sit there and you have a hatred and an animosity towards them. No. I love you, but I'm not getting in a car with you. Right? You got people who like to bicker and they like to fight and it gives them that little brain rush. So that's what they get into. I love you, but for as long as you're doing that, I can't talk to you. Right? That's fine, but there can never be because I've got a grudge against you. There's no biblical precedent for holding a grudge. As a matter of fact, it is one of the most ugliest things you can do to yourself to hold a grudge against somebody else. Well, they don't deserve to be set free. I had somebody tell me that one time. Well, man, I think you deserve to have me angry at you. I go, you got to understand, I've never known that you were angry at me until today. I've been free, you've been in bondage. So when I say I'm sorry, you can forgive me or not forgive me, but you can't sit there and say you're doing the right thing as a Christian. As a Christian, we ought to forgive each other. And we ought to strive to forgive each other just as hard as we strive to not hurt each other. Right? If we just sit there and say forgiveness is the deal, that gives us license to hurt each other and do things we ought not to do. But we ought to care just as much as being innocent and harmless to people as we are to forgiving people and expecting forgiveness when we apologize. We got to make sure that we are clean cut in our behavior. So again, having that peace, starting conversations we might not have had for dozens of years or however long the grudge has been going on, and we reach out. Well, why would you reach out to that person? Well, because if there's beef, let's ground it up. Let's cook it. Let's get rid of it. All right, we ought not live this way. It's not the way God prescribed us to live. Let's go. And then every now and then I'll reach out, and somebody will snarl and snap at me, and I go, oh, that's why. That's why, okay. But you know what I do? I say, Lord, I've done my part. And Lord, please help me to keep the door of my heart open so whenever they come back and they want to have a two-way conversation, I'm available for them. No matter what the friendship, relationship is, there ought to be forgiveness. Not complicity in bad behavior, not in acquiescing to it or allowing people to abuse us, but no, we offer forgiveness. We strive for peace. Whatever was taken out of that friendship, we strive to put it back in. So human relationships. Of course, we want peace with God. We want to have peace with God, especially from the Old Testament perspective. It would say especially in covenant relationship. We don't believe in a covenant doctrine for the church, but we do believe this, that the Israelites were under a covenant, and several of them with God. So with God, you want to have peace with God. And as we sit today, we want to have peace with God. We don't want to be at odds with Him. When we have sin in our lives, we are at odds with God. Well, that's not a very nice God. Well, you have odds with people that hurt you, don't you? If you got people that disrespect you, you're at odds with them. Maybe it was your kids. You remember when your kids would just misbehave. You loved them to death. You'd give any vital organ for them. But at the same time, if you don't be quiet, you see they were given I keep wanting to say Pence. It's not Pence. What's that vice president's? Vance, thank you. I keep wanting to say Pence. It's stuck in my head. That's the thing. I preach. Anyway. They were giving that Vance guy a hard time because he was sitting there talking about how his kids kept interrupting his work day. And they're like, see, he's not a good dad. I'm sitting there chuckling. I said, says the party that wants to abort children. Oh, he's not a very compassionate, loving person. You guys want to kill babies in the millions. He just wants some peace and quiet from his kids for a second. He was on the phone with Donald Trump, working, doing the work. Dad, look. I can't remember what it was he said that he was shoving in his face, but every parent knows that feeling. Look. He just wants some peace. We want to have peace with God. And did we not say that to our own kids too? Listen. You would get in trouble a whole lot less if you just obeyed. If you just obeyed, you'd get in trouble a whole lot less. You know, we try to teach things, hey, this is the way it works. You don't bring down your laundry, you're not going to have clean clothes. You don't clean up your mess, you're not going to be able to find your stuff. These are the things we teach them. Hey, you want to have peace, you've got to take care of the things you've got to take care of. Of course, we see number six, peace as in peace from war. And of course, peace is an adjective, a way of describing things. If you will, Judges chapter 6, let's get some Bible in our Bible study. We'll begin in verse 11. What we have to understand is that the Israelites, they were deep into bondage. Midian had prevailed against them. They were in captivity. Why? Because they were not at peace with God, and God was going to bring them to the point to where they were ready for peace. They had taken on false gods. They had worshipped in ways they ought not to worship. They had forgotten God in many of the things that He asked them to do. So not only were they insulting Him, but they were forgetting Him. So now they're in the hands of the Midianites. Verse 11 of our text. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abezerite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So again, that's the situation. Like, we've had it back in 2020 where we're struggling for resources. Not really struggling, but you can't find the things you want. Right? You want to go get chicken, there was no chicken. You want to go get toilet paper? We came this close to a dock worker strike, and all the toilet paper disappeared again. The day before, they were supposed to go out on strike, they resolved it. I hope you people enjoy your caseloads of toilet paper. I saw somebody put this out there on social media, like, all right, now that you got all the toilet paper, why don't you send it down to North Carolina? And I go, that's a wonderful idea. And while you're at it, go back to that storage shed you filled back in 2020. Get all the pasta stuff, get all the pasta out of there while you're at it. Oh my, but he's hiding. He's threshing wheat, and he has to hide it so it's not a stolen resource. That's where he is. He's in a rough spot. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in having to work in secret. There's no peace in having to hide what resources you have. There's no peace in struggling to feed your family. There's no peace in Gideon's situation. And when you've got somebody who's occupied your territory and they've taken over your land, only giving you certain resources and would just barely keep you alive, there's no peace. When you speak out against the usurpers and they are okay to kill you by law, there is no peace. Where the Lord came to Gideon, Gideon was not in peace. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Again, he's not in a position of peace. The best thing he's got in his mind is this wine press where I can hide and I can chew up this wheat. That's it. That Lord comes, calls him a mighty man of valor. Could you imagine that? At the lowest of your moments, God comes in and calls you a mighty person of valor. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I hear Gideon, and you know what I hear? I hear so many people today. Well, why is God allowing this stuff to happen to us? Why is there so much violence in our schools? You didn't want God in the schools. Why are we in so much economic turmoil? You didn't want God in our economics. Well, why is our country at such great odds? Because we didn't want God. We wanted kings. Well, no, we don't want kings. We're a constitutional republic. No, we want kings. I tell you what, if I vote for so-and-so, they're going to fix all this. But if we vote for so-and-so, we're going to lose all this. And you know, you go over to the Democrats will say the same thing. We've lost our country, we need to get it back. You go over to the Republicans, we lost our country, we need to get it back. Well, who has it? The charlatans we keep putting in office, that's who has it. The charlatans we keep paying. Either the people who have all that money, that we keep giving them the money, and they keep doing things. That's what we do. We prefer kings. We don't give the gospel the way we should. We don't preach the way we should. We don't stand the way we should. And we expect a governing body to do what God should be doing. Government cannot fix the moral problems in this country. As a matter of fact, it has done nothing more than to destroy the godly foundations in which we were set upon. We must, as Brother Dennis said, we got to do what's right and pick the right people. But in the end, we absolutely, positively have to do our jobs as a church and preach the gospel. I was talking to Brother Charlie the other day. Hey, listen, it's my job to pick the candidate that would do the best. I'm not picking a best friend. Man, I would not go to a barbecue with some of these candidates. I wouldn't leave my wife alone with any of them. I wouldn't let any of them come near my kids. I've got that look. But I'm picking a leader, you understand? Not a babysitter. I'm picking a leader, not a best friend, not a neighbor. I'm picking a leader. And I'll be honest with you, things were a lot more easy on the religious community when we had a particular man in the office. And I'll vote for him again. Well, what if they throw the vote away? That's a sin you're going to have to commit. But I'm not going to make it easy for you. You're going to have to commit that sin if you want to commit that sin. I'm not going to make it easy for you. Amen. Well, if they're just going to play games and we don't actually end up trying to pick, getting to pick who's, why bother? Because it's my responsibility. Well, we got to expose some things. We got to talk about some things. But in the end, it is not politics. We cannot abandon politics. We should never abandon politics. But what we've got to do is our responsibility. You know, I'm going to put who I believe would most honor God into that office. But it's not his job to make the world know Christ. It's mine. So it's one thing to vote, and you got to vote, and you should vote. But don't just vote. Go out and be the light, be the salt. You got to have both. So in this particular case, they're surrounded by the enemy, and they're sitting there going, well, where's God? Where's God in our schools? Where's God in the streets? Where's God in our country? Where's God in these things? And the answer is simple. You abandoned God. And now God's teaching you a lesson. We sat there, we looked over at God, and we, like a lot of teenagers do, I do it myself. I don't need parents. Parents are stupid. And we went on, we do things our way. We don't need God. We'll set up abortion clinics. We don't need God. We'll put filth on the television sets. Heard somebody say, I read it, talking about, oh man, what a debauched system Hollywood has become. Become? They said, they referenced in the article Judy Garland back in the golden era with Judy Garland. Do you know what they did to Judy Garland? Oh, Frank Sinatra. Do you know who Frank Sinatra was? Do you know the stuff he got up to? Man, we just don't have singers like Elvis anymore. Are you kidding me? A 14-year-old girl. And we look over at the Hollywood today and we go, oh, what a mess we're in. It's always been disgusting. That's our problem. That's where we lose the modern day generation, is we set this double standard. I mean, they drugged up Judy Garland, and they did terrible, despicable things to her, to Shirley Temple. They did terrible things to these people, especially young people. Terrible things all around. And we see the same stuff today, and we tell the young people, your stuff is garbage, our stuff was more godly. It's the same stuff. They just don't say it. It's there, they just don't. Remember Jerry Lewis? Jerry Lewis was one of the first few people that actually sang about the wretched stuff he did. Sitting there, what was it, his cousin, his niece or something like that, little girl. How ridiculous. They made a movie about that, didn't they? They made a movie about that and they staged it like a good thing. Folks, that's why we're losing the young generation. We're losing them because we're holding the wrong standards and acting like we're doing a thing. We're not. What we need to do is realize that the situation we're in is a situation we created. We made this mess. Maybe not you, but we as a society have made this mess, and God is putting us into the fire to purify it out. And we will not be done until we are rid of it. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. When we look at our point number one here, stolen peace. What Gideon is saying is, my situation isn't great. With the situation he was in a financial situation. We are having to hide what little food we have. There was an illness. We are the smallest. We are the poorest. We do not have the physical ability for this. Sometimes it's familial problems that'll take away your peace. It's a sick illness. We're looking back at illness. It could be you sick. When we look at family, it could be a family member that is sick. It could be any number of things that steal away our peace, right? Could be family issues, could be old skeletons coming out of the closet, but there could be things within the family that steal your peace. And then there are physical things that come along to steal your peace, things that happen within you, things that happen within your ability that will make the attempt to steal away your peace. And when he speaks back to the Lord, he speaks back of his inability. He says, we're the poorest, and I am the least of my house. I am the smallest guy. Right? We sat there, we took a picture, and my mom has remarked on how tall Xander is getting. Have you noticed how tall Xander is getting? I mean, he's right here on Danielle. That's So he goes to stand next to my mom, and he's right there on my mom, too. And she goes, I want a picture of this. No one's going to. So I got a picture of Xander, a picture of Caspian, and then poor Gideon, you know, comes up there. How about me? Am I tall, too? And we go, sure, buddy, sure. That's what I think of when I think of Gideon, literally Gideon. The smallest in the house. Did you know Melody weighs more than that boy does? Melody weighs more than that boy does. That kid is a bird. We love him to death. We love his, but just because he's small, don't count him out. Do not. He is the mightiest of the group, but at the same time, he is tiny. That's what I think of. I think of my Gideon. I'm the smallest in the house, and also my family is the poorest in the area. We don't have an army. We don't have enough to feed an army. And by the way, you keep calling me a man of valor. I got little arms. There's nothing I can do, Lord, to fix my problems. I'm not even going to ask. I already know the answer. Who here has seen their problems and you think, I'm not strong enough for these problems? That's a joke, isn't it? As every last one of us, I am not strong enough for these problems. Sometimes something will come across you and you go, oh, I know how to do that. One, two, three, you're done. Right? I used to love that at work. People will come up with problems. They'll say, hey, listen, Matt, how do you do this? Oh, I've done this 1,000 times. One, two, three, you're done. There you go. Let me do that one more slower so you can watch it. One, two, three, and there you go. But when it comes down to the things we don't know, we stutter, we stammer, we get uncomfortable. Well, how do I do this? I don't think I can do this. There's a certain level of skill. There's a certain level of talent. There's a certain level of intelligence I don't have. But we got to realize that if God tells you to do something, and if you are on God's side, there's nothing that cannot be done. I don't know how I'm going to survive this. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do what you've asked me to do. If God tells you to do something, it's possible. So despite his limitations, we look at this point under letter B. I understand what I should do, but I don't think I have the talent or ability to pull it off. That's what we were just talking about. That's tough. That's where we ask for help. That's where we ask for people to come in and give us advice. That's where we speak to different people about it. We search the scriptures as deeply and as truly as we can. We ask for biblical counsel. Not that people would tell us what we want to do, what we want to hear, but people would tell us the things that we need to hear. That's what we pray for. That's what we listen to. We see also in this conversation, my lack of faith has stolen my peace. And really that's what it comes down to. We don't think that God cares about our situation. We don't believe that whatever situation we're in, God is working it out for our good. Isn't that what he says? He works all things together for good. I've been there, you've been there. Where you're looking at something that just happened in your life and you go, well, how can that be good? I don't like this. Maybe it's a car wreck. Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's difficulty. You lose your job. I was telling somebody about that a little bit ago. Lost my job. The first few months of being married, lost my job. And that's a terrible. I'm sitting there at my kitchen table. And that's what bummed me out. The day I lost my job, I brought donuts in for everybody. Put the donuts out. I brought donuts in, everybody. Matt, can we see you in the office? Absolutely. I came back all sad. I took the donuts home. Sat at my kitchen table, put the donuts on the table. Had to explain to my wife I just lost my job. We just sat there and she goes, well, we should probably hang on to these donuts because we're going to need it. Lord, how could this be good? He worked it out for good. I got one job that led to another job that led to one day me being property manager at a within the company. That was fantastic. I go, this had to happen, so this happened. But you know what happened at the end? Man, I wanted to kick rocks. I wanted to just go out there and scream. This isn't supposed to happen. And then later God works it all together for good. I had to have those experiences. Man, would I have loved to have gone without having done that? Absolutely. Man, I would have loved to not have to experience some of the things I've experienced, and you're the same way. But in the end, we got to believe that God works everything together in the end for good. So we stop believing that. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to cost you your peace. That's going to fling you into chaos. Oh no, what if the sky falls tomorrow? What if the world ends? What will we do? What if they do go out on strike and I can't buy a paper towel or toilet paper? What if we have another pandemic and I lose a job again? Or what happens if we have another pandemic and we can't get a hold of food? What happens if something happens to our banking? What happens if something happens? Oh, what will we do? We lose our peace. Gideon was in a spot where he had lost his peace. Where he could say, I know God could, but I don't think he will. Lord, where have you been? Where are all the miracles? If I can't think of a solution, God can't do anything about it. I'm glad that wherever I am mentally, God's beyond me. Because I don't think of everything, and you don't think of everything. I'm glad God does think of everything. You know what I mean? So we leave here kind of on a down note where Gideon has no peace. But that means next week we get to enjoy how to get the peace and what kind of peace we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful that you are the God of our peace. And that, Father, even though there's no reason for us to have peace, we still have it just because we have you. Lord, I ask this, that you help us to cling to you, to look to you, that, Father, we may never lose that peace. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.